Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And that is Mary of Magdala, right? Mary Magdalene. And we're going to read her story in John 20, and then we're going to talk for a few minutes. But Mary of Magdala was the first person to encounter the resurrected Jesus. And so we're going to engage that. If you flip over to John 20. John chapter 20. John 20, we're going to start in verse 1. And the writer says this: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, and both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight to the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And the cloth was still laying in place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, although they still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. And now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," she told them. "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for everyone here. We're thankful for the reason we get to gather. 6 Sundays ago, last Sunday, this Sunday, you have risen. You didn't rise today. You did it a long time ago, and we get to celebrate that every day of our lives, and we're thankful. We ask, as we read these words, would you lift the text and the meanings of this scripture off of these pages and plant it deep into our hearts, that we may grow closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So the context of this story, many of us know it or have heard parts of it, but the context is specifically that this is the morning of the third day after Jesus has died. And the third day is pretty significant. And it's significant because Jesus said over and over again during his ministry, "On the third day I will raise it again." In fact, in Luke 9, Jesus said this in verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of law. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Again, Jesus predicted his death and resurrection again in Luke 18. He said, "We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." And he did this over and over. He predicted this coming resurrection of his own body. And the way that he died, he predicted that. And then also this resurrection. And so now it's the third story. He's listening to his teaching. All this ministry, 3 years of these guys walking with Jesus, listening to his stories, listening to his teaching, seeing the healings, actually seeing the way in which he said he would be crucified come true. And now it's the third day. And what would you expect? Like, they should be camped out, having a tailgate party, just waiting for the resurrection to happen. Like, it's the third day. We've seen him do all this other stuff. Everything he ever said come true. He talked to a tree one time and it died instantly. Like, we saw him raise Lazarus from death. We've seen all this stuff. And so this is the context. It is the third day that he has talked about. And the only one there is Mary. And Mary's not there to see the resurrection. Mary's there to pay her respects. It doesn't appear to her or to the other disciples once they come to the tomb that Jesus has risen. And part of the reason is because they didn't believe anything about what Jesus said about his resurrection. They embraced his teachings. They followed him. They loved him. But they didn't believe what he had to say about his resurrections. In that time in Palestine, many Jews believed that resurrection, that there would be a resurrection at the end of history. That there would, kind of like we believe now, that at the end of history, there will be this kind of resurrection. And until then, but they didn't believe that it would happen in the middle of history. But they did believe that this thing was kind of coming at the end. It was one of the reasons there was this big distinction. That was one of the big distinctions between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees kind of believed that. They had this orthodox view that the Sadducees were a little bit more liberal. They didn't think that there was a resurrection of the dead or any of this, you know, spiritual stuff. And so that was one of the big distinctions. But many Jews believe that there would be this resurrection, but not in the middle of history. And so just like Jesus' other disciples and just like everybody else who heard him, they were Jews at this time. And so they kind of had this general idea. And so they didn't really believe that this would be what was happening, that this resurrection would be happening in the middle of history. In fact, we get a picture of what the disciples were thinking. If you read in Luke 24, after Jesus' crucifixion, it talks about the disciples standing around talking, and they said this: "We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel." We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. This was their thought. Like, we had this hope built into this person that he would be the guy. So they weren't thinking that. N.T. Wright, in his book called Surprised by Hope, it's a book about the resurrection. He says this: "Easter was when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present." And that's a beautiful picture of the resurrection, of this thing that is happening and has happened, but Mary doesn't yet realize it. In fact, it's a total surprise to Mary when she encounters the resurrected Christ. And that kind of brings us to the first point. And you. Jesus, you don't find Jesus, that Jesus finds you. Listen to this story again of Mary. She's there looking for Jesus. She's a spiritual seeker. She wants to find Jesus. And she looks in and she sees the angels. And then she turns around and sees the gardener, right? And he's asking him, "Let us know where you're taking him." Two things have happened. She's seen angels. That's a big key, okay? If you ever see angels, something's going on, okay? Right? Something's up. She sees that, and then she turns around and sees Jesus, and she doesn't recognize him. She sees him as the gardener. Until Jesus says her name. Which is interesting to us. Because sometimes, you guys have heard parts of my story, but when the year before I went to India and hiked through the Himalayas, the guy that I went with, he went to India to hike through the Himalayas to do a much shorter hike, and he was on a train ride, and there was a guy by the name of Anthony Kiedis, who was the lead singer of this group, still is, of this group called the Red Hot Chili Peppers, and he went up to him and said, "Hey, I know you." He's like, "No, you don't." And he's like, "No, like, you're Anthony Kiedis." He's like, "No, no." And finally, he's like, "Okay, but, you know." And he said, "What are you doing over here?" Like, and I'm sitting there thinking, you're just on a train ride in India. Like, he said, and he was seeking God. He said, "I come here to try to find religion, try to find God." And, you know, spiritual seeking doesn't lead you to God. That's what Mary was doing. She was looking for Jesus. In fact, she was looking at him straight in the face, saying, "Just tell me where you took him." We don't find Jesus as a result of our spiritual pursuits. She's in the presence of angels, face to face with Jesus, and she feels abandoned and alone. And then Jesus calls her name, and he says, "Mary." And she turns and says, "Rabboni." She knows who he is instantly. But recognize what happened. It wasn't that Mary recognized Jesus. Jesus recognizes her. She could have stood in front of him forever. It wasn't until Jesus spoke her name, till Jesus entered into that story, till he took initiative and entered into her life, did she see him as for who he was. And that may be your story this morning. You may be seeking God, or you may have a family member who's seeking God, seeking the true way, seeking the truth, whatever terminology they want to use. But until the Holy Spirit breaks into their life and opens their eyes, speaks their name, and he is, well, they recognize him. They're not going to find Jesus by their own spiritual pursuits. We don't find Jesus. Jesus finds us. And Jesus has been pursuing us. We read it through all of Scripture, from the garden story at the beginning in Genesis all the way through, is this pursuit of God and his people, and them falling and God pursuing, and them making mistakes and God pursuing, and Jesus is calling people's name. And until we recognize, until he enters into our story and opens our eyes, we won't ever see what it is that we're looking for to be Jesus. The second part about this story that's interesting, and the second point, is that Jesus knows you completely. Every part of you, Jesus knows. It's interesting who Jesus uses to first spread his gospel. He uses a woman. And that's interesting. Now, think of all the people who are in this story. There weren't many, but there were a few other people. Peter and John were both there. They were both at the tomb. Jesus is hanging out in the garden, apparently. But he didn't reveal himself to them. They leave and go back. Jesus reveals himself to Mary. And it's puzzling because of her gender, because in the first century Palestine, the witness of a woman was not as credible as the witness of a man. And so it's interesting that Jesus would hinge all of this unbelievable event in history, the turning point in all of history, that he would give that to a woman to be the witness of. It was risky at best. It was also risky because of who Mary was. Mary was a former mental patient. It says in Luke chapter 8 that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. And if you know, like from Jewish history, 7 was this number of completion, right? Like, it's like the guy who was hanging out in the tombs that was demon-possessed, and he'd run around the town naked. We actually read that later in Luke 8 as well. Like, she was that possessed. Like, it was a number of completion. Like, it, basically, the writer was trying to tell us, like, Mary was, like, fully possessed. Like, she was mega-possessed. Like, this was who she was. She was this possessed woman. And we read the story that Jesus delivers her from that, and that he drives these demons out. And the community knew this about Mary. They knew her history. I'm going to be honest. Part of my struggle when I felt like God was calling me here was that it was a bit of coming back home. And I've never been, my mom and dad are here, and they can tell you, I've never really been a home guy, right? I mean, I love my family, and there's nothing that, you know, I love more than my family, but I can love them from the other side of the country too, and that never bothered me, okay? It just, that's how I was. That's how, you know, I've never, in fact, we now live closer than we've lived in a long time, and I don't talk to them that much. I know that's bad. Sorry, guys. But it's not that I don't love them. It's just, you know, I don't know. It's just how I'm wired. It doesn't, I'm happy to talk to them when I do, and I know they're always there if I need them, but that was just me. And, but part of coming back home was there were other people in this area of the upstate that knew me, that knew stories of Friar. And sometimes the stories of Friar were much bigger than the reality, but it just, that's just the way it was. And I was like, I don't know that I want to deal with that. But I felt like God was calling me here, and so we came. But I understand this kind of tension. James and I have talked about this a little bit, right? And I understand this tension of being home where people know you, and they know what you've done, and they know who you've been, and they know all this kind of stuff about you. And that's Mary's story. Like, these people knew her. It wasn't hidden from anybody that Mary was this kind of crazy demon-possessed lady. Right? The guy who was running around buck naked in the middle of the graveyard, even though Jesus delivered him, they're going to remember that, right? There's never a time it's going to be like, yeah, you remember Joe. He's the guy that used to, you know, and then Jesus delivered. That's kind of her story. And this is Mary, but Jesus knows that about Mary. He knows her completely. Just like Mary, Jesus knows you. He knows every decision, every selfish thing you have ever done, every boneheaded mistake you've made. And the interesting thing about it is Jesus, like we hear this in church a lot, like Jesus redeems us, he forgives us. And that for a lot of people is enough. That's all they want. I just want to be forgiven so I can make it to what's next, to this heaven place. It sounds pretty good. It sounds better than the alternative, and that's good. That's not what Jesus does for Mary. He does do that. He redeems Mary, but he uses Mary. Even though he knew her, he uses Mary. And that's our story too. He knows everything about you. And you can be used as an ambassador of the resurrection, just like Mary. And the last point is that Jesus knows you by name. Mary's looking, she's seeking. Jesus recognizes her, goes up to her, speaks to her, and says her name. And Jesus knows you by name. That's an intimate thing. If you've ever been in a situation, yeah, and you're so-and-so, it's kind of like, oh, okay, what else do you know about me? You know, like, yeah, and you are? That's an intimate thing. Like, Jesus knows you by name. You guys don't know the first part of the story, so I'll tell it to you now about me. You know, probably the first part of that story we're reading because you read the Bible yourself. But Natalie and I, you guys know bits and pieces of this story, but we're, you know, we've been married for a few years. We want to start trying to have kids, and our first foray into that didn't end so successfully. And we were trying all this stuff, this fertility stuff. We're going through all these things. We were looking at adoption, and then we said, no, we're going to try this, like, procedure, like a fertilization procedure. I don't remember what it's called, like IVF. I think that's the acronym. Does that sound right? Somebody in the medical field? Is that right? Okay. They start throwing all these acronyms out at you. I don't remember them all. But anyway, so we're going to do that. It's going to be a nice chunk of change, but the doctor, the fertility doctor we're going to, said, you may have this thing, and this I don't remember the name of, but he said, it's kind of an exploratory surgery, but it's pretty, it's not super invasive. And the only way to tell if this is going on with your body is for us to go in there and look. But if we do this and see it, we can repair it and do whatever. And so we're like, okay, let's do it. So I'm working. I'm finishing my divinity degree at Gardner Webb. I'm working with my dad in Spartanburg. And my mom walks in. It's interesting they're here this morning. My mom walks in and the day before Natalie's surgery, and she's about to walk out the door. And she kind of hesitates, and she said, and we had put adoption on the back burner. We were just going to go with this thing. And mom said, have you ever thought about adopting a kid from Nicaragua? Said, I mean, maybe, I don't know. Like, everything's really open. We're just kind of going with this. And she stopped, I'll tell you later. And then she stopped and told me the rest of the story. She had lunch with a lady that day who I had known. The guy that she married was my Sunday school teacher when I was in elementary school. And so we kind of knew him, grew up in church together. I had lunch with Chris today, and she was telling me that one of the things she was there for a medical thing for herself. And she said, one of the things that we wanted to have happen while we're here is find some adoptive parents for this little boy named Inti. And mom said, well, Michael, and they call me Michael. So the jig's up. If y'all didn't know my name was Michael, it is. Yeah. Yeah. But she said, you know, Michael and Natalie may be interested. I'll talk to him. So she tells me this brief story, and I said, well, I mean, maybe, let's, you know. I don't know any more than that. I don't know if we even had another talk the rest of that day. We may have. Maybe she gave me a few more details, but don't see a picture, hadn't seen anything. Just know there's this little boy in Nicaragua named Inti who, so maybe correct things and whatever. For birth parents and that, maybe it's us. But we're having this surgery the next day. It's supposed to maybe correct things and whatever. So I tell Natalie that night, and she can't hardly get her mind off of it. We go through the surgery next day. The following day, that was a Thursday. Friday, she kind of lays around and recovers a little bit. Saturday, we meet with this lady over in Spartanburg, and she just kind of shares us this story and shows us this picture of this little boy who one day's name was going to be changed to Jude. But the cool thing about that story, that part's cool already, right? The cool thing about that story is, like, literally within a week, we've got home studies and we have everything else. We go through the process. We fly down here. We hold them for the first time. We go through the whole process. And there was a piece of that that I never thought about before. But my wife, who's a thoughtful lady, if you guys don't know that. I learned that on our like third or fourth date. We dated right before Valentine's Day, which is a bad time. If you're single, it's a bad time to start dating. Anyway, but she just, it wasn't anything worth a lot of money, but it was this really thoughtful gift. There was a CD that I had told her I'd lost, and she had remembered that from our first date bought for me. So I knew she was a thoughtful lady. And we get back with Jude, and our life is full, and we're happy. And on one of the days, you know, when you're kind of going through that, when you're going through anything in life that's happy or sad, you remember all the anniversaries, right, of everything. And one of those, and I don't remember if it was the day that we got him or if it was the day that his adoption was finalized or if it was the day we found out about him. I don't remember. One of those little things, Natalie posts something on social media about his birth mom, about how thankful she was. And, you know, as I read this story of Mary, that Jesus knows us fully, this birth mom may not have a clue what happened to Jude. In fact, he was abandoned at a hospital. He had a twin brother, or sister, we don't know which, who didn't make it. He was born premature. He's got a scar in his neck. And, but Jesus knew the name of that little boy. Jesus knows the name of that birth mother as well. And she may be sitting somewhere in Nicaragua today thinking that she made a mistake or regretting this thing or not knowing whatever happened to this little boy. But Jesus knows that. He knows her by name. He knows every mistake she made. And that's true for every person in this room. In fact, Jesus knew Jude so fully that he knew that one day he was going to have another brother who was also a twin, whose brother didn't make it, who was born premature, who shares this like crazy history. Jesus knew all that and orchestrated all that. But Natalie showed me that Jesus knows this birth mother's name as well. And he knows your name. And some of you, in for Mary, believers already, and you're like, yeah, that's great. The cool thing to pull from Mary's story is that Jesus didn't just redeem her, that he used her, a woman no less, to spread his gospel for the first time. That Jesus knows you so fully, that he knows every mistake you've made, he can use you, and he can call you into his kingdom and do magnificent things with your life. And that's the call to the cross for us daily, is to remember those things that we've done. We talked about it. It was the thing that Paul never got over, was his debt before Christ. I've told you that before, but my dad's dad, he every day I ever heard him talk about his salvation. Anytime he ever talked about the day he got saved, he cried. He never got over it. And that was like the one thing Paul never got over. He never could get past that. And so for us, Jesus knows our name. He can use us. He knows every thing we did, and that's the call to this table that we're going to share in a minute. We've had some amazing things going on at Mosaic Church. In fact, I'm not going to tell you everything. The person who told me, one of them asked me not to share it. But God's been doing some cool things through prayer and through people's lives who have come into our church. And in fact, Al's sitting in her normal seat, but Kim's not with us this morning because God's called her out. And we pray for Kim and we send her out because she's felt since she was released this past September, since she was released from prison, that God had called her to minister to women who deal with addiction. And she has an opportunity with an organization over in Anderson. So she's going to be with them. She's going to be with us on Wednesday nights, but she's going to be with them on Sundays, and her Bible studies on Wednesdays. So pray for Kim. That's an amazing thing. And there's some others I promised I wouldn't share, but God's been doing some amazing things. But it all starts with prayer on our end, but it also, or it really starts, is with this table that we're called to every week, that Jesus invites you to, that Jesus invites us all to, is this table to remember that there was this debt that he paid. And we couldn't do it, and he did it for us. But he knows who you were before he did it. In fact, remember Peter's story that we talked about last week, and Mary's story. Like, he knew who Mary was. He knew who Peter was. He told Peter right before he broke the bread, you're gonna absolutely deny that you even know me. But he still broke the bread for him and gave it to him and said, remember me. You're not far from that. God is working, and he's working in your life. And so my prayer this morning is that you hear him say your name and recognize him to be the Messiah. And if you're already there, realize that he didn't just die to redeem you, but he can use you, and he wants to use you, not just to fill a chair on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week. And so that's our call as we remember that today, is that we're going to come forward this morning for those who want to, who feel led. And remember this meal that Jesus gave us to remember when he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And to, even though today we celebrate the resurrection, because of the resurrection, we get to celebrate this, because this makes, the resurrection makes this actually mean something. It wasn't just the death that some guy died because he didn't, you know, he didn't follow the right rules or didn't please the right people, but this was Son of God. This was God in flesh who defeated death and rose again. And so that's what we get to come to this morning. And I'm going to be over here on this far side if anybody wants prayer. But James is going to lead us in a couple of songs. The team's going to lead us in a couple of songs. We're going to end with How Great Is Our God? Is that what we're ending with? Is that what it is? Okay, I forget the names of things sometimes. They name church songs different if you ever looked at a hymnal. Anyway, in fact, if you're ever looking for Oh How I Love Jesus, it's actually called There Is a Name I Love to Hear. That's not Oh How I Love Jesus in the name of. So James is going to sing a few songs, but we're going to come forward and remember how great our God is. That he came in flesh, took on skin, knew me, knew every stupid thing I was ever going to do, and yet still uses me. And the same is true for you. The bread represents his body. The juice represents his blood. You get to come forward with this excitement in your heart that Ben screams out this morning. I wasn't there. Natalie texted to me and says, Jesus is alive. We get to see Jesus today. I hope he doesn't see him today. But I hope he does see him. Maybe in the lives of one of you, not in person. Let's wait a couple years for that, bud. But he had that excitement that Jesus was alive, and he knew that meant something. And so we get to come this morning and not celebrate this meal with sadness, but celebrate with gladness. Jesus knows us fully. He calls us. He redeems us, and he uses us. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the story that you've given us to remember you, what you've done in our lives. You've been there completely through all of it. There's no point in our lives that you weren't around for. There's nothing in us that surprises you. And yet you still call us. And that is the amazing part of the gospel, to know that you not only redeem us, but that you use us. Thank you for what we get to celebrate this Sunday and every single Sunday. That you came, that you died for things that we did, but yet you defeated it. You rose again. You established a new covenant in your blood that we get to live under today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.